An infallible forecast. That's the theme of our series of messages as we continue to look at God's plan of the ages. We look around us today and we discover a lot of confusion and uncertainty about the future. Everybody would like to get a good forecast. We would like to get a reliable forecast of the weather. And yet, oftentimes, we don't get that forecast. God has given an infallible forecast. It's written in the Bible. And furthermore, as we're discovering in this series, God has put in His Word everything we need to know about the future. And one of the things that we need to know and be aware of is the fact that Israel will be reborn and has been, but there's more to come. And that's what we're going to find out today from the 37th chapter of Ezekiel. I was tempted to split this up into a number of portions, but you cannot understand the next one unless you understand the former one. And so we're going to have to do the entire chapter today. And I believe we can do this without any particular difficulty. And that has to do with the fact that the nation of Israel has risen again. I know I've said this in some earlier messages in this series, but I am always astounded at the faith of some of the earlier writers, and I'm talking about these, in the last 150, I'll even stretch it to 200 years, that even though they never lived to see all this, they believed that Israel was going to be reconstituted as a nation, and they believed it because the Bible said so. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And Israel will be reborn as a nation because the Bible tells me so. And so, prior to the actual coming about of these events, men and women, but largely it was the writings of men who said that this would happen, and it did. And that's what we're going to be looking at today from Ezekiel chapter 37. Now, we have, first of all, a vision, and then we have what might be called an illustration or a show and tell. All right? And then finally, we have a prediction. And we're going to look at all three of those. If you have your bulletin in front of you, you have the outline. The people returned, the nation reunited, and the king resurrected. And so, looking at our text, we've already read the first 14 verses, but we want to look at verses 1 through 8, the political return of the nation, and then the spiritual rebirth. Now, it's interesting to me that all of these sections are in pairs. We have a pair in terms of the rebirth of the nation returned to the land. We have the pair of the two nations of Judah and Israel reunited. And then we have the pair of the king and the covenant. The king and the covenant. Let's look at each of these in turn. The opening verses of chapter 37. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. And he caused me to pass among them round about, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. I've always thought that was an astute answer on the part of Ezekiel. You alone know if they can live. But they're very dry bones. They've been desiccated. And they're all scattered. And so if I brought you out to such a situation? Would you say, well, they can live again? Well, if you know the Lord and what he can do, the answer is yes, but on the natural plane, absolutely not. There is no hope. And so he said, O Lord, thou knowest. Again, he said to me, prophesy over these bones. Preach, proclaim, declare over these bones. And say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. That sounds silly, doesn't it? If I scattered rocks on the carpet here and said, O rocks, hear the word of the Lord. Rocks don't hear the word of the Lord, but these dry bones do. Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you that you may come to life. And I will put sinews on you and make flesh grow back on you and cover you with skin and put breath in you that you may come alive and you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and flesh grew, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. So here we have these dry bones. They come together. You know, we've sing songs about it. Some of them are really great songs. And we get worked up about the bones coming together. But there's a problem. There's no breath in them. They're not alive. The bodies have been reconstituted. All these bones have been put back together in their proper order. Skin, sinews, everything. They're a complete army, but they're lying flat dead on the ground. There's no breath in them. What we have here is what we've seen already. Now, not all everyone's going to agree with me on this, but I'm used to that and it doesn't bother me. Here's what it says. It proclaims and predicts the return of the nation, but there's no spiritual life in them. And I submit to you that since 1948, that is what has been seen. This part of the prophecy has already been fulfilled. And the nation of Israel, a nation that did not exist for roughly 2,000 years, comes into existence again. It's unheard of. It's unprecedented that this should happen. I want you to remember what did happen historically. The Romans came and destroyed the city and the temple and scattered the people throughout the world. Some of them had never come back from the Babylonian captivity. Many of them were still scattered in the world, and people have gotten all worked up about that and want to know where the lost tribes are. The tribes aren't lost. It's just because you and I don't know where they are doesn't mean that they're lost. God knows where every one of them is. And so it's not important that I know or that you know where the tribe of Asher is this morning. All we need to know is that God knows. And he has brought them back from all over the world. But many of the people, many of the Jewish people, still live scattered among the nations. And we've talked about that previously. I'm not going to go over it again, but here we are. Many, many Jewish people live outside of the land of Israel. Those who live inside the land of Israel largely are unbelieving. For the most part, they do not receive or accept Jesus of Nazareth as the Messiah of Israel. And so, they have no spiritual life in them. But we have seen the reconstitution of the nation. Other nations, and you can, if you're a history buff, you don't even need to look far, of nations that have disappeared, and they've disappeared forever. They're never going to come back. Nations rise and fall, and some of them are gone forever. But not Israel. And so they have come back politically as a nation, but spiritually they are still apart from their Savior. So verse 8 ends, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they come to life. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Now I'm going to pause here a moment. We're in the section that I've labeled for us, the spiritual rebirth, and that's what it is. But you may ask, well, isn't this talking about individual Jews being raised to new life? And that certainly is true. The saints of the Old Testament, even before there was a nation of Israel, are going to be resurrected. But that truth has been known since the days of Job. Even Job said, I know that in my flesh I will see God. So there's nothing new or unusual about that truth. But what we have here is not an emphasis on individual Old Testament saints being raised to new life. They will be. The issue is that what this is talking about? And the answer is, no, it is not. It is talking about the nation. Read the next verse, verse 11. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They're not the whole house of the church. They're the whole house of Israel. And this is not even a special reference to saints before there was an Israel. If you want to, and I think you are correct to do so, if you want to make the beginning of the nation Abraham, there were thousands of years before Abraham came on the scene. And there were saints of God during those years. And you can read about them in your Bible. And you won't find all the names in your Bible, because there's a particular emphasis, the line that runs from Seth through to Noah. And so our point here is that this is about Israel and nobody else. It's the whole house of Israel, and it is the return of the people to the land. These bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is perished. We are completely cut off. And this was the hue and cry in Ezekiel's day, that the nation had no future anymore. You know, there are a lot of Christians today who believe that too. They're all wrong. Because God has a program for the nation of Israel yet. And we've already talked about that. I don't need to reemphasize it today. Just remind us today that God still has a program for his earthly people, Israel. And so he says, this is the hue and cry in our day. We're done. There's no hope for us as a people any longer. Well, there is, because God is going to intervene in a special way. And so he says, therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. Now, is he going to do this in a physical resurrection? Of course he is. But is that what this is talking about? Not if this means the whole house of Israel. He is talking about bringing the nation, the people, back into their land as a nation. Then, verse 13, you will know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves and caused you to come up out of your graves, my people, and I will put my spirit within you, and you will come to life, and I will place you on your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and done it. declares the Lord. I will put my spirit within you. Now, are there Jewish people being saved today? Indeed they are. Is the Holy Spirit indwelling them today? Indeed he does. Are they part of the group that we're looking at here? No, they're not. If a Jewish person gets saved this morning, and I hope a lot do, but if a Jewish person gets saved this morning, he's part of the church. And we have a different destiny than that of the nation of Israel. Well, I realize that we're opening difficult and controversial matters here, but we have a lot of ground to cover. And so what I have given you here is, I am convinced, what this text is talking about. So, the people return to the land of Israel. The first part has already been accomplished. We're waiting for the second part, when the Spirit enters into them and they have not just physical and political life, but real spiritual rebirth. It's coming. Then we need to talk about the nation reunited. The nation reunited. Because when Ezekiel is speaking these words, roughly, and I'm giving a rough estimate here, roughly 500 years have passed since there was a united nation. After the death of Solomon, the kingdom was split up. Rehoboam did some very foolish things, and Jeroboam took the 10 northern tribes away from Judah and Simeon, and they became a separate nation, the nation that was known in their day as Israel as opposed to Judah, on the other hand. And they remained disunited, two separate nations. Those of you who know your Bibles even a little bit are aware that the Assyrians came and destroyed the northern kingdom and scattered them, and Judah remained for another few generations, and then the Chaldeans or the Babylonians came and destroyed the southern kingdom. And now, the question is, can this nation be reunited? Well, it's at this point that we have what I said tongue-in-cheek a while ago, show and tell. And I was tempted to do that very thing, but I really didn't have two sticks that that were the same and would illustrate this well, but you can visualize this very easily. And I want to point out that the first 14 verses constituted a vision that Ezekiel had. Now, he does something physically and demonstrably. The word of the Lord, verse 15, says, came again to me, saying, and you, son of man, take for yourself one stick and write on it for Judah and for the sons of Israel, his companions. Now, you say, well, what is he talking about here? Well, when the nation divided, some of the faithful in the northern tribes emigrated, I guess that's the right word. Anyway, they transferred themselves to Judah because they believed that Jerusalem was the place where they should worship, and they were right. So there were representatives of all the northern tribes that lived in Judah and associated with the temple there in Jerusalem. And so those are his companions. Then take another stick and write on it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and all the house of Israel, his companions. Then join them for yourselves, one to another, into one stick, that they may become one in your hand. And when the sons of your people speak to you, saying, will you not declare to us what you mean by these? Say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his companions, and I will put them with it with the stick of Judah and make them one stick, and they will be one in my hand. And the sticks on which you write will be in your hand before their eyes." And so if you can see these two sticks together, this would be the first time in roughly 500 years that there had been a united nation. And God says he's going to do it again. He's going to bring them together again. Now, let me draw a parallel and see if this will help. I hope it will. Cast back about the United States 500 years. This is the year 2021. And so go back 500 years. And you are just past the time of Columbus's voyages to America. And people are still exploring this continent. And there is no United States of America. There isn't even, at this juncture, going back 500 years, I'm not even sure if they're working at Jamestown yet. I'd have to go back in a history book, but I don't think so. There's no Jamestown. There may be a... what's that island in Carolinas? Roanoke. Maybe the Roanoke colony existed briefly during that time. The point is, here I am, and I love history, and even I can't think of all the issues if we go back 500 years. But I can tell you this. There were no colonies yet. The Revolutionary War hadn't taken place yet, because there wasn't anybody here to revolt. And so the point is, we are talking about that gap of time in the life of the nation of Israel when there was still a united nation of Israel. And so Ezekiel tells these people it's going to happen again. And God is the one who is going to do it. So this is the demonstration with putting those two sticks together with the names of the nation, the two nations written on them. That's the demonstration. But here's the prediction beginning in verse 21. "And say to them," the Lord tells Ezekiel to say to these men who are watching, the leaders of the children of Israel, "Behold, I will take the sons of Israel from among the nations where they have gone, and I will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land, and I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king will be king for all of them." That's our next lesson. "One king will be king for all of them, and they will no longer be two nations. And they will no longer be divided into two kingdoms. And they will no longer defile themselves with their idols or with their detestable things or with any of their transgressions. But I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned and will cleanse them. And they will be my people and I will be their God." May I take you back to verse 23 for just a moment in this prediction. "I will deliver them from all their transgressions." All their transgressions. Would you say that's true in the nation of Israel today? I would not say so. I would not say so. And yet, that is the prediction that is being made. They have sinned, but I will cleanse them, and they will be my people, and I will be their God. So the nation is going to be reunited once again in the land. And God, and only God, is going to do this. And now finally, maybe the most controversial of the topics that I'm bringing up, the king resurrected. The first 14 verses were not about physical resurrection, individual resurrection. This is. Verse 24 and 25. the king. And my servant David will be king over them, and they will all have one shepherd, and they will walk in my ordinances and keep my statutes and observe them. And they shall live on the land that I gave to Jacob my servant, in which your fathers lived, and they will live on it, they and their sons and their sons' sons forever, and David my servant shall be their prince forever. Now, here's an interesting issue. Most commentaries, most of those who speak of these things will insist that what we're looking at here is Christ reigning as the son of David in the city of Jerusalem. And the reason is because they are rejecting a rebirth of the nation, because their different isms and wasms teach them that God is done with Israel forever, and that he has no future program for them. But if you take God at his word, as we do here at Grace, when he says, my servant David will be king over them, the question is, what did Ezekiel and his people believe that meant? Well, this is just basic interpretive procedure. What did it mean to the people who first heard this? Did they believe that it meant David or somebody else? And it's difficult to read this and assume that Ezekiel and his contemporaries thought that this meant somebody other than David. They, as we've already pointed out, they already knew that there would be a physical resurrection of the righteous dead. And so here, when he says David, I believe it means David. My servant David will be king over them. And yet, in the next verse, it says, David my servant shall be their prince forever. Now, a prince is not the same as a king. If he's, again, just using English procedure, if he's the Prince of Wales, then he's scheduled to be the next king, but you can be a prince and not even be expecting to be king one day. And so how is it that David can be both the king and the prince? Well, actually, it's very simple. David is going to be the king over Israel and reign in Jerusalem in that glorious kingdom that is yet to come. But he will be a prince under the king of the whole earth, who is David's son, great, 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 however many grandsons, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to be king over the whole earth, and David will be a prince under the overlordship of Jesus Christ. But so far as the nation of Israel is concerned, he's going to be their king. And that's my solution to the problem, without complicating it with trying to squeeze the church into this whole business. This is not about the church. It's about Israel. So don't let somebody confuse you by trying to squeeze their square peg into a round hole. They destroy the peg and the hole when they try to do that. It's much simpler than that. Much easier to comprehend. But we're not done with the chapter yet. Let's take a look at the covenant. Verse 26. And I will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant with them. Whatever this covenant is, it's an everlasting covenant. Does that mean that it's forever? Is that what you understand it to mean? You know, I do. I kind of think when it says everlasting, it means forever. So whatever this covenant is, it's forever. And I will place them and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. There it is again. Whatever this is, it's going to be forever. My dwelling place also will be with them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And so what could this covenant possibly be? Well, when I compare Ezekiel with Jeremiah and with the book of Hebrews, my conclusion is that the everlasting covenant is what in the New Testament is called the new covenant. It's forever. And the reason it's forever is because there doesn't need to be another one after this one. It is for all time covenant. And don't lose sight of the fact, and if you read the text that I've suggested, Jeremiah 31 and Hebrews 11, don't lose, and Hebrews 13 as well, I might add, don't lose sight of the fact that the new covenant is made with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. You say, well, aren't we under the new covenant? Yeah, we're grafted in. We're grafted in. We're the wild olives that were grafted in to the domestic olive that was and is the nation of Israel. But and you can read about this in Romans chapters 9 through 11. Now, I know I'm giving you a lot of references that you can read on your own. We'll deal with some of them in coming studies in this series. But you need to understand that all these things fit together. And if you will just take God at His word and believe that what He says is what He means, then it all fits together wonderfully. It's when you try, I said it before, it's when you try to twist, and here is where I really ought to have a separate sheet of paper, but when you try and twist things to make them fit the theological system you have, that's when you run into problems. But if you just take the word as it is, there's no problem. So, he says, this is going to be forever. And it's the new covenant, and it's forever because after this, there's not another one needed. And so, as we conclude today, verse 28, and the nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forever. There's that forever word again. When this all comes about, it's not going to change. My sanctuary will be in their midst forever, and all the nations will know that I have sanctified, set apart Israel for myself. Well, the question is, do you know it today? I'm confident of it. I hope you are as well. And we have just gotten to, I'm going to call it the halfway point of our study in the infallible forecast that God has given to us. Hope you'll be here for the rest. Let's pray. Father, thank you for everything that you've told us and taught us from the Scriptures. And may the Word of God continue to empower and, yes, control our hearts and our minds to give Jesus Christ, the Son of God, all the glory. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.